Good evening. How you guys doing? Yeah? I mean, kind of, sort of, maybe, half of you. Over here we had a good. How you guys doing? Good. Oh, it's so nice to hear. My name is Brady. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and we left this here so I could work my inner rock star. That's actually not the case. I've asked a really good friend of mine to come up here and illustrate a point for me. His name is Jeff, and he does magic. So, Jeff, why don't you come up here? Yeah. Give him a hand. Yes, definitely. And is this good?
Sure.
Seriously, give Jeff another round of applause. That was amazing. Oh. Now, don't be fooled that the magic box is still here. I will not be performing any magic. After that mind reading experience, we'll be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, every time I see Jeff do magic and I give him a compliment afterwards, I always wonder if like I really mean it or if he's making me say it. Like I don't know. But here's the thing. First trick, besides the warm-up hand trick, right? The fork bending trick. How awesome was that? What, oh, it wasn't? Was the second trick better? Was the book mind reading trick better? Oh, it was. Interesting. Does anyone have any guesses as to why it might have been better, besides the fact that he read our mind? There were no distractions. It was much easier. Wow, Holy Spirit. It was much easier to pay attention to the trick. It was much easier to see what was going on. Now, here's the thing about those distractions. A lot of those distractions were really, really good things. For instance, we had a scream. Screams can be a very good thing, right? When you're in trouble, you need to scream, you need help. A scream can be a very, very good thing. We had a phone call. First phone call answered in church at Mosaic Walt Disney World. But phone calls, those can be very, very good things. Since the invention of cell phones, now people, when they run out of gas, they don't have to walk for miles and miles and miles. They can call someone to help them. Most of the time, it's AAA. All these different distractions that were going on. Now, some of them, I don't know, the video, that was entertaining. It's my new favorite video right now. The goat screaming to Trouble by Taylor Swift. It's pretty amazing. But even good things sometimes can distract you from better things. And when there's all kind of noise going on, it's a lot harder to pay attention to things that might be more important, that might be more amazing, that might be something you would rather pay attention to. In our lives, this is our lives. Welcome to the 21st century. We live in the time of distractions. There are distractions everywhere. And so often those distractions can keep us from things that are more important, like Jesus. And the interesting thing is that the distractions a lot of times are really good things. God created this beautiful world. He created us to enjoy the things that he gave us. He created us to enjoy the pleasures of this world. And so often, these pleasures, though, sometimes they distract us from God. And it's not because they're necessarily bad. There's a number of different things. Community. Community is a great one. Would we all agree that community is good? Yeah. Genesis chapter 2, God has just created Adam, and in Genesis chapter 1 we have, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And the very first time, Genesis chapter 2, we have, it was not good for man to be alone. Community is a good thing. God wants us to experience community. It's definitely a good thing. Social media, that can be a really good thing. It can be a really helpful thing. It can help us connect within relationships. It can help us to have a lot of enjoyment, like when they post videos like that Taylor Swift video, right? Enjoy is good. Enjoyment is good. Sex. Sex is a really good thing. God created it for us to enjoy. Alcohol. There actually is a verse in the Bible, and some of you guys are going to take this way too far. 1 Timothy 5:23, that Paul tells Timothy to drink some wine for his stomach and for his head, for his health. Now, I don't know if that is good physicianry or not, but I tell you what. The thing is there a lot of things that God created, when used properly, can be really, really good. Now, I think a lot of times with what we do is we don't necessarily use things improperly. But a lot of times we put them in the wrong place. And sometimes we make gods out of them. We make gods out of people. We make gods out of community. We make gods out of sex. We make gods out of drugs. We make gods out of alcohol. And what we do is we put them in the place where they will fulfill us, where they will complete us, where they will make us whole. And so often what happens is they get in the way of us connecting with God. Why don't you guys grab your Bibles? If you don't have one, snatch up one of the beautiful blues, and we will turn to Acts, page 592. I'm imagining in my head, 592? Does anyone have that? Anyone else have that? 592. We're going to be Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Did you have that word already? It is.
It's
amazing. I know. I don't know. I just guessed. Here we go. Page 592, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord God added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Okay, we're in Acts. Peter just preached this massive sermon and 3,000 people got saved. So 3,000 people who didn't know Jesus as Lord before now know Jesus as Lord, right? Now 3,000 people. And if you think about their lives, if you think about the worlds that they lived in, and you think about what happened afterwards, from the outside, nothing really changed. I mean, they still lived in the same houses that they had lived in, some of them for probably all their lives. They still had the same family that they had before, the same relationships with their family that they had before. They still had the same jobs that they had before. Their lives hadn't really changed from the outside, but from the inside, something massive went on. Their heart had been changed, and because of that, their life had been transformed. But now, they go back to their homes, with their families, with their wives, with their husbands, with their kids, with their parents. They go back to their jobs, working with the same people that they worked with before. They live in a country that it's very religious with the Old Testament, but they had different views of the Old Testament now. The Old Testament before pointed to a Messiah that would come. Someone would come one day and restore all things. Well, now they know that the person that this was pointed to was actually Jesus. Jesus was the person that these scriptures had pointed to. So now they have these ruts, and they have these habits, and these things that they've lived in their entire life, but things have changed in their heart. So now they go back to their homes. How difficult is it to begin changing the way that you live when everything else is the same? Is that pretty easy to do? Has anyone ever tried to kick a habit? I have a couple friends that have been trying to quit smoking for a couple years now, because it's hard. It's hard to quit smoking. It's hard to do a number of different things. Any habit that you have, the habit of the snooze button. I don't know if anyone else is in there with me. I love the snooze button. It's my friend until I'm late for things. But I have a habit of hitting the snooze button. It's hard to get out of that habit. There are a number of habits in our lives, a number of ways that we live, a number of relationships that we have, the way that we interact in those relationships. When you do it over a long period of time, you get in these habits, you get in these ruts, and it's hard to change. It's difficult to change. But now that you know Jesus, all that is supposed to change. All that is supposed to look different. So what do we do? How do we do this? I think it was great what was said in Acts chapter 2. It said, and they devoted themselves. Isn't that a great word? Devoted. Devoted themselves. Devoted, I think I wrote it down. The actual definition of devoted is it's right here, a profound dedication. They devoted themselves. A profound dedication. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they devoted themselves to the prayers. Here's the thing. When you've been inundated with all of these things your entire life, you've lived out these certain ways your entire life, and now everything has changed, sometimes it's helpful to get away. Sometimes it's helpful to take time and refocus, renew your mind. I was a PC tech for a good while, a couple years, and anytime someone called and they had a problem with their PC, what did I always say? First thing I would say to them, have you restarted your computer? That's what I say, the first time, every time. Have you restarted your computer? No. Okay, will you try that? And you say that every time, still no one gets that they should restart their computer. But why do we restart the computer? Because there's a lot of stuff going on. A lot of things happening, a lot of programming happening, a lot of things that change and shape things. And so if you restart it, if it goes to zero, if it's there's nothing going on, and then it starts up again, it starts back in the sequences that it's supposed to do, and then it works like it's supposed to most of the time. And I can't tell you how many times that fixed the problem. My parents, they work at this camp called Kennecott Camps, and what they do is kids come from all over America, and they hang out at Kennecott for 1 week, 2 weeks, or 4 weeks. First day, they say, okay, we want all your cell phones, we want all your ways, you know, your iPods, we want all of, any way that you can communicate with the outside world, not because they're going to, you know, abuse them or anything like that. But they take everything that they've been involved in and they remove it. And some people go through withdrawals at first. Like it's funny. What they do after they get everyone to voluntarily give everything that they're not supposed to have, after they voluntarily give it, then we have a group of people that goes through the cabins and checks to make sure they gave everything away. And I have seen some of the most amazing things ever. Kids are brilliant. I don't let them fool you. They're brilliant. I've seen an Axe spray deodorant can that they had somehow cut the bottom of it, taken it out, filled it with contraband, stuffed it back in there. And we were just going to the bathrooms, and we were like, oh, Axe, you know, because Axe has the funny commercials. And we were like, we shook it, and we were like, wait a second, that doesn't sound right. Oh, I've seen all kinds of stuff. Someone had tennis balls sent to them, and one of their friends had cut open the tennis balls and put inside of it contraband. And the way it was discovered was because the kid said, hey, I got tennis stuff. I don't know why. I don't play tennis. The kid had no clue. But what we do at Kennecott is we want people to have an opportunity to unplug, have an opportunity to get away, have an opportunity to just be in the quiet, in the stillness. Because in the world that we live in, there's 1,000 things begging for our attention, screaming like that for our attention, dying for our attention. And it's so hard to just quiet. It's so hard to be still. Now, there's a group of people called monks. And what monks do is they go away from society completely for a period of time. And it's different in different monasteries. In some, there's just silence. There's no talking going on. In some, there's talking, but they're just removed from society. And they do that so that they can be fully devoted to God. They can have everything kind of like a PC that what like we do at Kennecott, because you restart the PC. You get around all the stuff, all the distractions, all the things that are claiming your attention. Have some peace. And then you restart it sequence by sequence, and you begin to refocus your mind, refocus your heart in the way that it's supposed to be focused, in the way that it's supposed to work. Because what God has done, he has changed things. And I love this description that Dallas Willard gives. Within natural humanity, you start with your experiences, and you have all these experiences, and these experiences make you feel a certain way. So, you know, you have, you know, cold weather, and that makes me feel cold. Someone's mean to me, and that makes me feel sad. So now I develop thoughts based on those feelings, based on those experiences. And then, based on the thoughts, I make decisions. Okay, I felt sad, didn't like sad, so I'm not going to be around that person anymore. They make me sad. And at the bottom is God. And after all of that, we determine what God is based on our experiences, how we feel about those, how we think about what we felt, what we decided about that, and then we have God at the bottom. But in redeemed humanity, it's completely the opposite. We have God up top, that God is truth, and God has truth. We believe that God created the world, and God created us in his image, beautifully and wonderfully, and he created us to live life a certain way, to work a certain way. And so what we do is we take scripture, God's truth, and we say, okay, what is the truth about this? And then we make our decisions based on the truth. And then our decisions begin to affect the way that we think. And then the way that we think based on the things that we've decided based on God's truth begins to affect the way that we feel, and in turn begins to affect the way that we experience the world. And so what we do, although we can't all go off into a monastery, we can't all go away for months at a time, we can't all go away for a lifetime, we are called to be in the world, but what we can do is we can take time every day and we can restart. And I love what they said. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God. They had the Old Testament, and then Jesus for 40 days explained the entire Old Testament to them, how it pointed to Jesus, explaining all the stuff they needed to know for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And so then they taught this to everyone around, all these believers, all these brand new believers. They taught God's word, God's truth to them. They devoted themselves to the word of God. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the community. They broke bread together. There's nothing that creates community better than food. Maybe, I could be wrong, but to me, I think about food, and people want to come over. In fact, I've got a wonderful father on my wife's side, and he is a great cook, and they came to visit, and I was thinking to myself last night, we don't have as many people over as we used to, and I remember he was here during the summer for about a month, and he cooked a lot, and people kept coming over, because there was a lot of good food, and people kept coming over, and now, since he left, they don't come over anymore, because we don't have any food. Food creates community. So there was great fellowship among the believers. Well, what do we do when we fellowship with believers? We remind each other about Jesus. We remind each other about redemption. Because when we fight, when we're believers, we forgive and we have lots of grace. We demonstrate Jesus to each other. And what does that do? That helps regenerate. It helps shape. It helps change us and conform us into the image of Christ. That process of sanctification, that big, long, crazy word that you may or may not have heard, but the process of that I am changed, but now I'm actually becoming like Christ. My life is beginning to reflect the internal change that is going on inside of me. They devote themselves to the prayers. What is prayer but communion with the Holy Spirit, communion with God, praying to God alone, together, through the reading of scriptures? That word devotion, it can be a crazy word. And so I wanted for us to kind of get a glimpse of what devotion is. And so I made a couple slides that I want you to put up. Why don't you throw up that first one? Some of us are devoted to our cars, right? I mean, some of us are extremely devoted to our cars. Can I get an amen on that? You see him in a parking lot, leaning up on it with the hood up. What's up? My car. It's awesome. I would have no clue. I'd say, oh, it's painted. That looks good. Great. Awesome. My father-in-law, Tim, he would know. He would know. He knows about cars. He knows about everything. All right, go to the next thing. What else are we devoted to? Our favorite band. I mean, this is devotion. Paying $50 a ticket, screaming, raising your hands, waving your hands like you just don't care. That's devotion. Go ahead, show the next one. Some of us are devoted to work. Some of us pour our heart, our mind, our body, and our soul into our work. We work and work and work. Workaholic. We are devoted to our jobs. Go to the next thing. Some of us are devoted to one another. Some of us, you know, have a little romantic spark going on. And there are those people, and we all know who they are, is you're really good friends, and all of a sudden they're gone. And you know that they have developed a relationship with someone because they're gone, because that's what happens. What happens is when you like someone, you want to spend a lot of time with them. You're devoted to a person. Go ahead and go to the next one. Some people are absolutely devoted to a sports team. Here's the crazy thing. Here is the crazy thing. You see all these people? You see pictures of this? You see videos of this? And honestly, it seems kind of normal. A little bit strange, because what if it's cold? You know, having the shirts off when it's cold, it's kind of tough. But it makes sense. That's normal. What if we had a line of people right here, painted J-E-S-U-S, on down the row, screaming crazy when we're singing to Jesus, worshiping Jesus? We would think they were freaks. We would not let them come back, would we? Right? But when they're devoted to this, that's normal. That's okay. In fact, it might even be cool. This is devotion. They were devoted to the Word. How do we be devoted to the Word? How do we be devoted to Scripture? Simple. One, we read it. Or in the new age that we live in, we could have it read to us via, you know, our iPods and our phones and whatever else. Read the Bible. Secondly, and this one, oh, this is the killer one, memorize. Oh, memorize Scripture. Take some Scripture at a time and memorize it. I went through a season in my life where I didn't memorize Scripture for a long, long time. And then I was challenged to memorize Scripture again. And so I just put it on my phone, and Taylor does a great thing. He puts the Bible on his phone, takes a screenshot, and then makes that the background, so when he clicks on his phone, bam, there's a few verses that he can begin memorizing. It's such an easy way to memorize. Read the Bible, memorize the Bible. This is how you can be devoted. Make it a part of your life. Start out with it. Wake up in the morning, instead of hitting the snooze button, spend some time with Jesus. What about the community? How can we be devoted to the community? Well, one way around here is we can start by getting involved in life groups. I mean, this is a great start right here. Coming to a gathering, meeting people, having fun, having great conversations, going out of your way to make sure that everyone feels loved and accepted and valued. This is great. This is good stuff. But you can take it the next step and get involved in a life group. The goal of community is not life groups. The goal is to have real life-on-life communication, where we know each other and we experience life together, where we challenge each other, where we encourage each other, where we inspire each other. That's what we want. When people are happy, we want to laugh with them. When people are sad, we want to weep with them. There was a great example of biblical community tonight. I was sitting there in the back praying, because this, I tell you, it's funny, we were talking about distractions. This has been the most distracting Sunday I've ever been a part of. So much stuff going on, trying to make that crazy magic distraction thing happen, and all kind of stuff going on. And so I'm sitting there trying to, you know, reorient my mind and my heart, and little Amy, little cute Amy comes up to me, and she says, Mr. Brady, would you pray for me? And I said, yeah, what do you want me to pray for? And she said, for my stickers to go away. I said, for your stickers to go away? She said, no, my stickers. She has a cough. And she saw me sitting back there, she wanted me to pray for her. And so I prayed for her, that her stickers would go away. That's a great example of biblical community. Hey, I need help, pray for me. Be with me, I'm sad. Come hang out with me. I'm celebrating. Come enjoy with me. That's fellowship. That's community. Being devoted to the community. The Spirit. How can we be devoted to the Spirit? Well, a good example is the prayers. They were devoted to the prayers. They talked to God. The God of the universe. The God of the universe who created the world, who spoke the world into existence, wants a relationship with you. Pray. Talk to God. In prayer, I think it's one of the most misunderstood things. It's kind of a scary thing, especially when it's like, hey, let's pray in public. I mean, how many of you guys would not come back if I started out calling on people to pray every week? Just randomly picking out people to pray out loud in front of everyone else. We would clear out this room. Prayer is talking to God. It's crying out to God. God, this is what's on my heart. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm enjoying. This is what I'm thankful for. This is who I am. You know me through and through, inside and out. So let me tell you about it. Prayer is talking to God. And another way to engage in the Spirit is to meditate on the Word. Meditate on His truth, on His Word. And what meditation is, it's pretty simple. And Renee said this the other last night, and it was so great. You know cows, they have like 8 stomachs. And this is the process. A cow takes some grass, chews on it, swallows it into this first stomach. It does some digesting, and it comes back to the mouth. They chew on it for a little bit more. Goes to second stomach, works its way, comes back up, chew on it a little more, all the way through the process. Memorization is chewing on it. So the verse that you're memorizing as you're engaging in the Word, as you're devoted to the Word, think about it. What does that mean? Why was it said like this? Why did it use this word instead of this word? What's going on in here? What does that mean for my life? What does it mean today? Hey, think about it for a second, and then go about your day. And then think about it some more later. Go about your day. Think about it some more later. Chew on it. Think about it. Ask God to reveal it to you, to open up your heart, open up your mind so that you can understand it. We get so distracted by so many things. And I'm always drawn back to the passage in Luke where Jesus is over at Mary Martha's house. He goes over to Mary Martha's house, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him, being a part of Jesus, being devoted to Jesus. And Martha is doing a lot of stuff, good stuff, really good stuff. She's preparing the meal. She's cleaning the house. She's doing all the things that a woman is supposed to do in that day and age. I got that right. In that day and age. And she gets mad at Mary. Rightfully so. Mary's not doing anything. And so instead of going to Mary, she goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, make her do stuff. And Jesus says, Martha, you're worried. You're anxious about so many things. But only one thing is necessary. There are a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things in this world that are good, that are enjoyable, that are fun, that are exciting. But only one thing is necessary. We have the opportunity to adore the God of the universe, to be in relationship with the God of the universe. And God is worth it. It says in Psalms, at his right hand are pleasures forever. Paul, let's start with this one. John, Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. God loves us so much that he wants us to experience abundant life. Paul, he says, I want to know him. He says, I've considered all things as loss in order that I may gain Christ, that I might be found in him. I want to know Christ. And what he says next is pretty amazing. And it's something that my friend Joel reminded me of this week. We were talking about suffering. And when I think about God's goodness, when I think about God's nearness, sometimes I think about the little random things that he does for me that I think are so amazing. The fact that he cares about the little stupid things that I care about. When I pray for, and I pray for some stupid things, I really do. But so often, those things, you know, he answers those prayers, and I'm just in awe that he cares about the dumb little things. That I remember when I was like 12, I went hunting, and I don't know why I can't hunt anymore. It's just now that I have Annabelle, the little dog, all animals have become dear to me. But before, I grew up in a hunting family, and I went hunting for a deer, and I prayed that I would shoot a deer, and I got one. I got a deer, and I don't know if that was going to happen anyways, but so often God does little things like help me find a parking spot. And those things are really cool. But man, nothing shows me the goodness of God like God when I'm in suffering. When I'm in despair, when I'm sad, when I'm frustrated. There's something about suffering that draws us nearer to Jesus because Jesus suffered. And Paul says this, I want to know him, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made like him in his death. Paul said, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Hey, if life is good, awesome, that's going to point me to Christ. If life is bad, awesome, because that's going to draw me nearer to Christ. Bring it on, life. That's what Paul is saying. Bring it on. I even want suffering if that is going to make me know Christ better. Because Paul had this thing that I can't even fathom. I can't even put my mind on. That he saw Jesus and he was so valuable. He was so utterly valuable to him that Paul said, if I can get to know you better by suffering, I want to suffer. God is so worth it. And when I look back at my life, when I look at the times of suffering, I see God's presence. I see him there with me. I could recount them to you. I remember my junior of high school, my life revolved around basketball. And that was stripped from me. And it sounds stupid now, but in the time, man, that was everything. I had nothing else but basketball. That was everything I had. It was taken from me. And I had nothing. And I look back now and I see how God was with me. And not only how he was with me then, but how he used it for my good. To draw me nearer to him. To make me more like him. More loving, more compassionate, more caring to other people who are going through suffering. I think about when my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And God was there. And I see all the amazing things he's done through that. God is so near and dear to us. He's so worthy. He's so worth it. He really is. I can't say it enough. And I really can't. Because you have to experience it for yourself. And that's what we want. We want to encourage all of us to take time with God. To devote ourselves to him. We can't all go off to a monastery. We can't all go off and be like the monks. But we can start our day off right. Be devoted to the Word. Be devoted to the Spirit. Be devoted to the community. Surround ourselves with people who love us, who are encouraging us, who are inspiring us. Spend time with the Spirit, asking him to lead us, asking him to change us, asking him to make us more like Christ, to be less angry, to be less hating, to be less lustful, and that we might be conformed to his image, but mostly so that we might know him better, so that we might know him more intimately, so that we might know him more deeply. And here's one of the cool things, is that all these good things that God created, all these pleasures that God created, community, encouragement, sex, all these things, what they're meant to do is to point us to God. Is that we experience it and we enjoy it in the way that God has prescribed us to enjoy it, and then it points us to him. Because joy is great. Love is great. All these things are good, but God is the fullness of love. God is the fullness of goodness. So if we like good, if we like love, which we do, we're created to like it, we're created to need it, we find the fulfillment of all those things only in God. And by God's grace, he won't allow us to find our complete fulfillment in these things in this earth, because they can't fulfill us. And how great is it, how gracious of him to not allow us to find all of our contentment in these things of this world, that they actually do end up leaving us a little bit empty, so that we are pointed to him, so that we'll find our complete contentment and fulfillment in him. I'm continually blown away by our God. How loving he is, how gracious he is, how compassionate he is, how much he cares for us. And I want us as a community, I want us to draw near to him. As we go through the book of Acts, we're going to be headed off on mission to go love people to Jesus. But we cannot sustain a real missional life unless we are first devoted to Jesus, unless we are first surrounded by great community in his word, meditating on his word, praying to him daily. We can't do it. We'll fail. I'm gonna ask Mac and Jen and Elise and Josh to come back up and go ahead and come back up and I'm gonna have them sing this song. It's a newer song, and so I want you guys to just allow the words to wash over you. The words are going to be on the screen, and they're going to sing them. And if you catch on and you want to sing along, feel free to sing along. But I want you to ask God that this would become your heart's cry, that this would become your prayer, that you would want God, that you would long for God, that you would hunger for him, and that you would want to allow him to take away the distractions. You would want him to take away the things, even the pleasures that keep us from him. I just want to encourage you to make that your heart's cry tonight. So as they sing, as they play, just allow it to wash over you. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for tonight, for each and every person that you brought here. Lord, I just pray you're doing an amazing work on our heart. God, that you would show us the things that are keeping us from you, the distractions, the pleasures, the different things. It could be a number of things, God, and that you would allow us to release those to you, that you would take those from us so that we might be full focused, wholeheartedly in love with you. I pray that you would connect us to your Spirit. Connect us to you through the community. Connect us to you through the Word, that all of these things would point us to you, that we might experience the pleasures forevermore that are at your right hand, that we might experience the fullness of love found in you, the fullness of goodness found in you. God, thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy, your justice and just who you are. We need you. Open our hearts and our minds to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things.